Thank you for reading that for us, Stephen. When I was younger, teenage, I couldn't wait until I got old. And the reason was because when I was old, I thought I can wear whatever I want and no one can say anything because I've earned the right to dress however I want. Attention and so much to do is given on fashion and everything. And I thought, I don't care if my clothes match or if I wear socks with sandals or, anything like that. And so I really wanted I couldn't wait till I got older. Now, I'm not quite there yet. I'm working on it. I'll get there soon enough. But there's some other things that go along with getting into old age that I didn't think about. I just thought of all the pros. Like, you can kind of just say whatever you want. People are like, oh, he's old, whatever. Or you can dress however you want. Now, I'm not saying that's the right view towards people who are older. I'm just saying that's typically how it was. And that was my thoughts as a young man of what I looked forward to about being older. What I didn't really account for, it was things like when you see an older guy and he's walking a certain way that he didn't always walk like that, right? He walks differently now than he used to walk. And I think, why is that guy walking that way? Well, recently I've been walking a little bit funny, and that's because I've hurt my lower back. And I was walking in a certain way, which I'm not going to demonstrate for you. But just pay attention later. I've been walking a little more gingerly because I've hurt myself, and it dawned on me. All those guys I wondered about, why are they walking that way? It's probably because at that moment they were in pain, and that's how they were walking. And I shouldn't be judging them on their way of walking, because the fact that they're even up and about, it's saying a lot. Now I understand that. The problem with once you kind of get to where you think you want to be, whether good or bad, oftentimes there's no going back. Even if I wanted to walk cool, like I used to with maybe a little lean and a limp, even though nothing was hurting, but I'm going to limp anyway because that's how cool I was. I can't go back to that because my body won't let me go back to that. That's a silly way to say, for one, my back's hurting. But two, once you go into something, sometimes there's no going back, or at least you shouldn't go back, right? And that's what we're looking at today, the title being, when you're in, you're out. Once you're in, you're no longer what you once were. And we're going to start off with a little bit of review of what we've kind of been talking about, what we looked at the last couple of weeks. If you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the heroes of the faith. All right, those that went before us, those whose shoulders we stand on, those who laid the foundation of this household, this temple of God in which we are stones in. Those that went before us, how in Hebrews chapter 11 it says that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Foreigners and strangers on earth. I think sometimes we just kind of skip over that. The Israelites, as they left out of Egypt, which was not their country, and they were making their way towards a country that would be theirs, lived in tents for 40 years. Now think about that. Being a mobile people, right, for 40 years. I don't know if you and your family go camping. Some people refuse to go camping for that very reason. They don't want to stay a night in a tent for any amount of time. But this idea of not being stable, not having a place, not knowing when you have to get up and go, not having anything secure, living in that way because where you are at is not your home. By wandering the wilderness, God was disciplining the Israelites, but also getting them to a place to where they needed to be physically, but also spiritually. Understanding of what is concrete and what is their home and where their home should reside. And so all those who've gone before us, when we read of their story, right, that they were exiles, they were aliens, they were foreigners on this earth. This understanding that this world is not their home. All right, so the author of Hebrews is making that point. This is clear in the Old Testament as well. When we look at Leviticus chapter 20, God tells his people, you're holy to me because I am holy and I've set you apart from the nations. You're not a part of everything else going on in this world. You are different. You are set apart. You are holy because you are not of this earth. Our forefathers understood that. Our ancestors in the faith understood that. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. And in even as they look towards the promised land, understanding that that, in fact, was not their home, but that God had a city even greater waiting for them. Oftentimes, we forget this as Christians, that this world is not our home, right? And so they understood that. We need to understand that. When we talked about last week in Ephesians chapter, or we brought up Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at that here again, that we also were exiles, but out of God's kingdom. Before we were Christians, we were exiles out of God's kingdom. We might have been at home in the world of the world around us in Satan's domain. We might have been at home there, but we are exiles in God's kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2, 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So, those that have gone before us, Abraham, Moses, all those that we look about and read about in the Bible, in the Old Testament, those whose shoulders we stand on, they understood that this world was not their home, but they never, in fact, got to see that. They will, right? But they didn't even get to see that home. They had to look out towards the future and just trust that God would make a way for them to have a home. And they lived as foreigners on this earth. But then Jesus comes and he makes a way, right? He invites us into God's kingdom. God makes his dwelling within us. But when we are not in God's kingdom, then we are in fact exiles and foreigners, but from God and from what he has planned for us. And Paul's saying that you were foreigners, you were exiles from God and from his promise. But then he made a way through Jesus Christ, right? Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so though we once were foreigners and exiles from God and his kingdom and his people, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are now in the kingdom. We talked about this last week. We are now in the kingdom. Ephesians 2:19 says, "You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household." So we are no longer the foreigners and the aliens. We are no longer the exiles we once were. We are now in God's kingdom. And just like me, as I enter in, hopefully slower than I originally wanted to, enter into older age, cooler clothes, but maybe more pain, all right? As I enter into that, I'm not able to go back anymore. And as I enter into God's kingdom, I'm no longer what I once was anymore. I'm no longer, in fact, now I'm a foreigner and I'm an exile, because God's people have always been exiles, have always been foreigners on this earth. And if I enter into his kingdom, now I too am an exile and a foreigner in this world. I once was a part of it. I once had citizenship in the kingdom of darkness. But I've given that up when I become a citizen in the kingdom of light. And now I'm a foreigner and exile in that world. And that's the world all around us. As we step out of these doors, as we step into the world around us, we are foreigners and we are exiles. We are aliens in that world. And this is where we're going to be. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11. If you'll go ahead and open your Bibles there, we're going to spend the remainder of the time there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. We ended last week with this verse. "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So we are now in God's kingdom through Jesus Christ. And so we live that way now. And so in verse 11, Peter writes, verse 11, chapter 2, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles of God's kingdom." No, of the world now. Because now you are in God's kingdom. You were foreigners and exiles there. No, now you're no longer. Now you're foreigners and exiles of the world. "I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul." Abstain from the temptations of this world. Maybe before you partook in them. Maybe before you lived by a different creed, a different mode. Maybe you operated in a different way, but now you don't anymore, because you're not in that world anymore. You're a foreigner. It's different to you. "Abstain from sinful desires." And look at this. "They wage war against your soul." Satan would love for us to be pulled back from God's kingdom, back into his domain, under his authority, under his rule. And he throws things at us to tempt us. But we need to abstain from those temptations, abstain from those sinful desires, because they are actually opposed to us. God, in his kingdom, he has what's best for us. He wants us to live in the way he wants us to live because it's what's best. Satan wants us to live because he wants to destroy. He wants to tear down. And he sure takes a small lie and he wraps it up in something sweet to try to bring us in, just to destroy us. It's a war waged against us because it's the enemy now. And the enemy is out to destroy us. And so we abstain from these sinful desires. But Peter recognizes, he's writing to people, Christians that are living under the influence of the Roman Empire. That's who he's writing to. And it's all around them, right? Everywhere they look. In the newspapers, right? And in the temples that are built around them. In the marketplace. The temptation to be a part of the worship of other gods, to be a part of activities that go against the law of God and what he wants for his people. And the temptation is all around them, much like it is for us. And he's writing to them to abstain from that, because that's not who you are anymore. You live in that city, but you're a foreigner in that city. You live in that empire, but you are a foreigner in that empire. You belong to the kingdom of God. You are exiled out. Right? Or you are an exile where you're at now because you're in the kingdom of God. You don't belong in the place in which you are now, but yet you are there. And so you have to live a different way. And in verse 12, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong. What wrong would they be accusing the Christians of doing? Not participating in the worship of their idols. Not participating in the eating of foods that's dedicated to their idols. Not participating in acts that they may say are okay. In the way that they might worship their God, in the things that went on in their temple with temple prostitutes and things like this. And for them to say, no, I'm no longer do that. They say, you don't believe? You're not a part of this? You're not a part of our empire? You're not a part of our temple? What's wrong with you? And so they accuse you of doing wrong when in fact you're doing what's right. He says, live in such a way that though they accuse you of doing wrong because you don't participate in what they're doing, they look at the good deeds you're doing and they recognize it. Right? They can't deny the good that you're doing. Because that's what, you know, it's amazing to me in this age of relative morality that we still, there's a sense of what's good and what's not good. We still have that. Lowering yourself to elevate someone, right? Putting someone else first. We still recognize that as good. Serving and sacrificing. That's still recognized, even by those that are adamantly opposed to Jesus. Those that don't believe, those that don't want any part, still can recognize the good that people do. And he's saying, live that way. Even though they are of a different kingdom, even though they don't believe the way you believe, you need to live a good life and impress people with your good deeds. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority. You live in their kingdom, submit yourself to them. Right? Submit yourself to every human authority, whether it's the emperor as the supreme authority, right? The emperor of Rome, the supreme authority. All these other governors that are put in place, they're just tools of the emperor. They all fall in line. And Peter is writing to them to say, hey, submit to them. Now, when the government in which the country you live in, the government, you agree with it, you agree with the laws that are passed, you agree with the morality of that government. When you live in that type of a society, it's very easy to agree with the government and submit yourself to those ruling authorities. But when you live in a government in which you don't agree with the laws that are passed and you don't agree with the morality of those in power, it is very difficult to submit yourself to those authorities. The Christians in the Roman Empire would have been in that latter group, not agreeing with the laws that were passed, not agreeing with the morality of the government in which they were living. But Peter's writing them to say, submit anyway. Church, we are foreigners in this world. I was born and raised in the United States of America, but according to God's word, I am a foreigner in this country. And that can be hard for me to grasp and to understand. It might be easy to write to Jewish Christians and for them to understand that concept, living under the power of Rome. But for a Roman citizen, would they have got that? But yet, indeed, that's who Peter's writing to. Yes, there would have been Jews and Jewish Christians in that church, but Roman citizens as well. And so when I look at this country in which I live in, what is my take? How do I stand? Where do I stand in this country? Well, according to Peter, I'm a foreigner. I'm in exile because I am of the kingdom of God. That is who my first submission is to. Do I always agree with everything that this government is doing? Maybe, maybe not. But does it change how I live within this government? No, it does not. I still live according to the law of Jesus Christ. And a part of that is honoring those and submitting to those who are in power. Of course, to a point, right? Acts chapter 4, when Peter tells the Pharisees, hey, you decide, do I need to listen to you guys or do I need to listen to God? In the end, we listen and do what God says to do, right? But as we live in a land in which we don't belong, whether it's this country here in the United States or maybe it's another country you may live in one day, right? We still submit and live a certain way. And this is what Peter is talking about here. This is very practical, what he's saying. He says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those to do right. Now, that's not the full story, right? Because Peter, as well as the other apostles, would have known sometimes they commend you for doing wrong and sometimes they punish you for doing right. You still do what's right, right? You always do what God wants. But he says they're in place and they have their place. And God can use them. Even if they are opposed to him, God can still use them. And so when we look at the government, and I'm not getting political here, all right? It goes either way. When we look at the government of this nation or any nation and we say, that's wrong and this is right, maybe, but God can still use the wrong. He has before. He's used evil rulers before. He's used those who are opposed to Jesus to do his will. And our fight is not against the governors or the ruling or anything like that. Our fight is against evil. And we fight evil by loving and by doing what God says. So even in the context of being under a government that you may not agree with, you are still free to live under the law of Christ and to live the way he wants you to live and to make a difference that way. He says, it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Now, I don't know about you, but it's very easy for me to hear foolish talk of ignorant people, right? You can turn on just about anything these days. And it's easy for me to maybe look at stuff and get mad and want to fight and you know, talk bad about and do these types of things. But I'm not called to do that because I don't belong to that world. I belong to God's kingdom. And I've been called to love, right? That I should do good to silence foolish talk of ignorant people. He says, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover up for evil, right? We're free. Whatever restrictions are put on me, whatever chains are put on me, whatever laws are put on me or rules or bans or anything like that that might be put on me, I am free because freedom comes from Jesus Christ. It is not given by another man. Ultimate freedom comes from Jesus Christ. He's freed us from the slavery of sin, the power of death over us. And I'm going to use that freedom to honor God. It says, live as free people, but don't use it as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. That's the one who I'm going to serve. In Jeremiah 29, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah is writing, God is speaking to a people group that are in exile in Babylon. He's speaking to the Jews who are in exile in Babylon. And in verse 4 through 9, he says this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, I want you to think of this, okay? God is telling his people to live in, to do business, to work, to build homes, to multiply, to pray for prosperity for the very city, the very government that destroyed their home city and pulled them into exile. The very enemies of them, God is saying, work in there, do good, pray for, seek the prosperity of this foreign enemy city in which you are in. He doesn't say, sneak around and destroy, plant bombs, tear down. He doesn't say that. And we are not talking about a Christian city. Babylon is not a good city. It's not a good empire. It's not a good government. Right? It was opposed to God. It was destructive to people. But he's saying, seek the prosperity, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Verse 8, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies in your names. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Even though you live in this city and you're seeking out the good of this city, don't be swayed by it. Don't seek after the things that they seek after. You still honor God. You want what's right. You want what's best. You want what's good, but you still honor God. I think that's what Peter is telling those he's writing to here and telling us in 1 Peter chapter 2. We live in this city. We live in this country. We want what's good for it. We want it to prosper, but not for selfish reasons, selfish motives. Right? Not so I can become more and I can become greater. Because Jeremiah goes on to tell, God goes on to tell them, hey guys, you're only going to be here for like 70 years and I'm bringing you back home. So don't get too comfortable. Guys, we're not going to be here that long. All right? Maybe 70 years. Depending on, you know, I don't think I'll live 70 more years, but we'll see. Right? We're not going to be here that long. We want to plant roots and we want to build up and we want to try to build this kingdom up, this our own little personal kingdom up, and it's temporary. It's temporary. I need to treat this, my life in this world, in this government, right, and in this, in the framework of where I'm at, as a tent. It's temporary. Yes, I want to do well. Yes, I want to build up. Yes, I want prosperity, but not for me, not for my own personal kingdom, but for the kingdom of God. I want good because it is good. I want what's better for not just me, but what's better for you more so, and better for those around me. I want this city to be prosperous so that there can be enough for everyone, so that people can not have to suffer, not have to struggle. It's temporary, and I need to understand that and live that way. He goes on in verse 18 and he says, he takes it a step further. Don't just, you know, he's talking to the free person that lives under the empire, right? Submit. But then he goes on in verse 18 and he talks to slaves, those that aren't free, but are still members of the kingdom of God, still free in the kingdom of God. He says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. He doesn't tell them to seek out their freedom. You know why? Because that freedom is temporary. You are free. A real freedom that no one else can give you. And where you're at now in your station, it's temporary. Now, Paul tells slaves in another place, hey, if you can get your freedom, get it. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not your number one goal. Just like it's not your number one goal for you to have your rights and to you to have your prosperity. That's not your number one goal. Your number one goal is the kingdom of God, is the expansion of its borders. And that can happen even in the context of being a slave. Even if you are in prison, the borders of the kingdom can still spread. Paul is a great example of that. That should be our mindset. Not build on what is temporary, not try to add on to our tent when a hurricane is coming, but to build on the eternal, the house of God in which we are stones in. In reverent fear, slaves, he says, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. It's commendable to take abuse if it means the betterment of the other person, if it means the betterment of the kingdom. It's better to take abuse if it means the better. Because what's eternal? What are we working on? How is it your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? That's not much credit. That's what you deserve, right? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. As you live as a foreigner in this world, the dominion of Satan, you might be looked at as doing wrong. And if you take abuse because of that, that is good. Jesus says this. Right? Blessed are you when they persecute you, when they say all kinds of evil about you because of me. right? That's how they treated the prophets. You're blessed if that's where you're at. You're in good company. So our lives here is not about even seeking my own fame or seeking, being commended. That's not what it's about. It's always about the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 21, you got Jesus Christ as your example. That's what you always got, right? You got Jesus Christ as your example. Follow in his footsteps. In verse 22, he committed no sin. He didn't do anything wrong. Nothing, no lies were found in his mouth. Verse 23, they hurled their insults at him and he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. I don't deserve this type of treatment. I'm innocent, I tell you. Do you know who my father is? Jesus, well, he does say, do you know who my father is? But not in that way, right? Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't look for his own rights. He's looking to build God's kingdom. That's our example. And I love this last part of verse 23 here. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Where's my trust? Is my trust in the laws of this land? Is my trust in the power of the military of this country? Is my trust in the finances and the backing of the banks? Where is my trust at? My trust needs to be in my King, who gave his life for me, who's already given me freedom, who's already given me eternal life, which no one can take away. And I need to live in that faith in what he's done. Live in the promise of what he's told us, of that he is coming back, that there is an eternal kingdom that we are a part of. And when I look at the world around me, I want what's good. I want what's good for others. I'll live within the laws. I'll serve. I'll contribute. I'll be a participating member. But I'm going to serve my God. I'm not going to participate in the evil that's around here. I'm not going to participate in the things that Satan is trying to do to pull people out of the kingdom of God or to keep them from entering into the kingdom of God. I'm going to live for that kingdom. Where it benefits this place in which I live now, great. But my mind is always on the eternal, not the temporary. And we need to have that viewpoint. It's hard sometimes. It's hard when we look at the stock market and we keep seeing the red arrows go down and down and down for us not to get a little bit concerned and to get a little bit scared and think, oh, what am I going to do? We're living not as foreigners and exiles when we think that way. When we look out and we see laws that are passed that are totally opposed to how we think they should be and to think, what's going to become of this nation? What's going to happen? Everything we fought for, all the blood, sweat, and tears that went in the building of this nation and it's starting to fall apart. What are we going to do? We're not living as foreigners and exiles when we have that mindset. This is temporary. It's not our home. Serve. Do well. But remember, we belong to a kingdom whose foundations cannot be shaken, whose walls will not be torn down by the enemy. We have safety and we have security and we have eternal life in the house of God. That's where we belong. As we go out into this world, our mind needs to be on that for others. And if I'm able, willing, if I take abuse so that you or someone else can become a stone in that house, that's commendable. If I'm allowed myself to be stepped on, rather than to say, these are my rights, I don't deserve this, but to say, it's okay. I'll wear a welcome mat on my back if you're wiping your feet off to get into the God's door. That's okay with me. I'll take that. I don't need to stand on my own rights, whether they're promised to me or not. But I want to stand on the foundation that's been laid by the prophets and the apostles and align myself with the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. And those are the ones that took abuse, that took shame, so that you and I can stand here and be in this house. And now it's our turn. A stone can be a nice thing, right? A stone can be carved and magnificent to look at. But a stone also bears a lot of weight. A stone also holds up other stones and sometimes can get lost in the wall and not be looked at. But it's still vital and it's still important. And as stones in God's house, sometimes we're called to that. We're not all ornamental stones. It's so interesting to me when in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and Daniel interprets the dream. and in the dream, there's a giant statue representing all these nations, right? Babylon and all the way down to Rome. And the stone comes and knocks it down, right? And all those kingdoms are just blown away to pieces. And this mountain rises up from the ground. And that's the kingdom of God. That stone is described as a stone that is not cut by human hands. There's nothing about it that would make us think it's magnificent or beautiful, right? And that's how Jesus is described. He has nothing that draws us to him physically, but spiritually, he is perfection, right? Spiritually, we see God. And for us, as stones in this kingdom, I don't have to be ornamental. Sometimes I know I may look like a gargoyle, right? But I don't have to be ornamental. I shouldn't want to. Rest on me, right? Get me down low. Put the weight on me. That should be my mindset. That should be our mindset as we are part of this magnificent building that rises up to give all glory and praise and honor to God. Church, that is where we should be. This is not a talk opposed or against. If anything, it's pro, right? It's pro this government. It's pro all governments to submit to the ultimate supreme authority of Jesus Christ. And that happens and has happened when the church acts through love. Nations can be shaped through all kinds of ways, but they're best shaped by the church when the church humbles itself and lovingly serves its neighbors. Things change. Strongholds are destroyed. Abuses, oppressions are removed when the church operates the way it's supposed to operate. Now's our time, church. We're still very blessed in the sense of the freedoms that are afforded us right now. May not be that way forever. We don't know. But regardless, we operate and we live the same way because we have been given freedom from Jesus, by Jesus, that no one can take away from us. If this church can pray for you this morning, if you need the prayers, if you want to be baptized, if you want to recommit yourself to Jesus Christ, we give you that opportunity now as we stand and sing.